This is your thank you card in person. We really do appreciate the fact that you think of us sometimes and that you pray for us and you let us know that you're a part of the work that we're doing down around Spanish Massey area and at Camp Oshpocoon. So thank you. The first thing I want to do is we're often asked about family and our kids haven't been traveling with us for a few years, so I thought, because I didn't have a very long sermon, I put together a slideshow of the family update. So this is a slideshow. This is Shirley and I, and for those of you who don't know us, this is who we are. Okay. So there's been a lot of changes in the family. So this is our oldest daughter. This is our oldest, who happens to be our daughter. This is Danielle and her husband Mason. And there's another picture of them. They're in love. They got married last summer. They are living in they bought a house. He's from Newfoundland. They bought a house in Newfoundland, but they're having a hard time finding consistent work. So they were offered the opportunity to go back up to Pecan, to come up north of Red Lake, where Danielle had taught for 4 years, a few years back. So they're up there now in Pecanjicum. There's never a dull moment in Pecanjicum. So there's lots of things that you can pray about for the people up there. Right now there's a young lady that's missing. They don't know what's happened to her. They don't know. Quite often it does not end well when a young Native girl goes missing, or people in that community in general. It's a very, very tragic community. And they need help. So that's where Danielle and Mason are. This is our oldest boy, Willie, and his wife. And there's some additions to this picture, but this is our oldest boy. They live in Spanish, and they bought a house in Spanish, so they live right close to us. And so that little guy that was in the picture before, they both work in Sudbury, drive back and forth every day, so it's about an hour and 15 or 20 minutes in good weather. In construction or winter, it can be an hour and a half, 2 hours, one way. But we get to babysit. We're grandparents. Okay, I should have mentioned that earlier. This really crazy thing happened 2 years ago, and we became grandparents. And I'm still wrestling with this concept of being a grandfather, because I don't think I'm that old. This past weekend at ABK was the College and Careers Retreat, and I was asked to speak at it. And of course, with those type of activities, there's some good ultimate frisbee games. So, and the Friday night we played, some of the June staff played a game against our Massey youth group. We played for a good hour, maybe an hour and 15 minutes or so. And then the next day we played again, and then I played volleyball, and I was talking to one of the guys, and he said, "Dave, you're like a teenager trapped in an old body, and this old body is feeling like a grandfather." But my mind says, "No, Dave, you're still young and you can still do this." So this is Dustin, our middle son, Dustin and his wife. They got married this past October. They live in Sault Ste. Marie. He's finished this year, but he's enrolled at Algoma University, taking this social worker program. So he's going to get his degree in social work. He has a college, whatever it is, from Seneca College for child and youth work. So he's taking the social work degree so that the two will fit together. And one of his burdens is the First Nation people, a part of our heritage. And he's got a desire to work in that field. So he's got his work cut out for him. And in 2 months, he's going to have his work cut out even more, because they're having a baby. So early August, we're going to be grandparents again. So it's turning into a chronic habit for us. This is our youngest son, Darcy. I was talking to somebody at the college and careers thing, that she's asking about our kids, and she said, "What about your youngest? Like, he was about this big the last time I saw him." I said, "Yeah, he's like this big now. He's 6'3". He's about 250 pounds. He's a strapping young man." This is his wife, Dana. He's the only one, four kids, all start with D names. Darcy is the only one that could find a wife whose name started with D. So that was Dana. And they live in Spanish. They actually bought a house just up the hill from us. So we can actually watch. We can tell if they're up at night, if we want to go visit them, because we can see the lights on. And but we said we're at a disadvantage because they're up on the hill, so we can just kind of see their house. They, if they had binoculars, they could see right into our living room from where they are. So, but it's nice. It's nice having family close by. So we get to spend time with them. And this was at Danielle's wedding. So this was kind of an update of everybody, except there's one addition to that. And you can tell in the next picture. Well, this is Colton. This is our little Colton. He turned 2 in early May. So he's Colton. I don't know what else to say about him. And then this is Shirley in all her glory. This is the newest granddaughter. She'll be 3 weeks old today. 4 weeks old today? No. She's 4 weeks old today, apparently. Look at the hair. I don't know if you notice the hair. This we're waiting to see, because our son, though we're native heritage, is very non-native looking. So he's got the reddish hair and fair skin and everything, and his wife has no native connection. And we're praying that they're gonna have a native looking baby. That's just gonna look, because Colton obviously isn't. But with her dark hair, and she's got some of those features, we're thinking this is going to look really neat with this family. So so that's all of us at this point. And we are, like I said, we're still busy down in Massey, Spanish area, still busy at Camp ABK. We thought we were done there this past year. They were looking for some new people to run the kitchen, and we discussed it and said, if you can find somebody to do from the end of May till the end of September, we're good with that. So they found somebody. They happen to be teachers. And you don't get done school until the end of June, right? Somebody's got to cook. So guess who's been at ABK for the month of June? And this couple are having a baby in September. So guess who's going to be at the kitchen in ABK in September? So we're there for one more shoulder season kind of thing. I sometimes grumble about it, and at least once a day I will say to somebody, I hate this place. And they think I'm joking, but it is awesome to see what God is doing through any particular work, and because of our connection, and I know a lot of your connection with Camp ABK, it's amazing to see what God does in the lives of people through that work. We've been having different schools come in. This last school group that was in, this it was kind of this weird thing. This one girl come along and her knee was bleeding, and I said, "What happened?" I said, "Did you fall down?" She says, "Well, kind of. The girls in the cabin were crying, and I was trying to run away from them because I didn't want to cry with them, and she fell down and hurt herself." And I thought, okay, why are the girls crying? And I think the reason they were crying was because they were having so much fun at camp. They didn't want to leave. They didn't want to go home. And I think that shows that what we're doing there, and even with the school groups, we can't be preachy with them, but we can still love them as Jesus loves them. And we Bibles are available for them to take. One boy said, "I really would like to take a Bible, but if I took a Bible home, my dad would be angry with me. My dad would be really mad if I took a Bible home." So the teacher said, the teacher happened to be a Christian. She said, "I'm going to take one for you. It's going to be in the reading basket in my classroom. So anytime you want to read the Bible, it will be there." I'm not sure if it was the same boy. One class came without male chaperones. So a couple of us filled in the cabin, which was a last minute kind of a like, are you serious? You get off the bus and tell us you have no male chaperones and you have 2 cabins full of boys. So we filled in, a couple of us filled in the cabins, and we were talking about whatever. And all of a sudden, this one boy just out of the blue said, "I don't believe in God. He doesn't believe in God either. Is that bad?" I'm thinking, like, we weren't even talking about anything spiritual. And all of a sudden, this comes out. And I said, "Well, I would be very, very concerned about that if you don't believe in God." And I think it was probably this same boy that wanted to read the Bible but knew he'd be in trouble. But God is an awesome God, and God can take those kind of things and say, you know, I can fix that. I can fix that problem. There have been a number of people, you know, I'm puttering around in the kitchen and wherever, and I see people coming in, and they have the camp brochure, and they have this red paper about Yay Big, which is their $50 coupon, so they can come back. If you're in a school group, you can come back to camp for a week in the summer for $50, which is an incredible deal. And you see people coming in with those things, and it's not people connected with churches. It's not people connected with Christianity. It's people who their kids have come to camp with a school group, and they love it, and they want to come back for more. And so God is changing hearts through that. And it's good. So pray for camp. Okay, today's Father's Day. So guess what I'm talking about? You got it, fathers. I had no idea. I've been really busy. And I was speaking at this college and careers thing, and life has just been really hectic. And I was thinking, I had a couple of ideas, and I thought, oh, wait, it's Father's Day. That's an easy one, okay? Because I'm an expert on on what a father should be. I'm an expert on what a father should be because I know our Heavenly Father. And I know what he is like. I don't know him as well as I should, but I know what he is like. And I know what we should be like, because we should be like our Heavenly Father. Let me say that. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to introduce somebody. While you're turning there, let me once again just go through our children. Okay, Danielle, our daughter, she loves to read. She's academic. She likes to write. She likes to study. She likes to learn things. She is stubborn. She likes to argue. And that's me. Okay? I see myself as a father. I see myself in her in those areas. David William, our oldest boy, he likes to be a bit of a clown. And when you mentioned sarcasm, that book with the sarcastic, Shirley looked at me and she said something about, you know, that sounds like a book for you. And I thought Willie would like that too, because Willie has this same kind of sarcastic wit, and he'll say things and it's like, wow, you shouldn't say that. Like that's awful. Like I wouldn't even go that far. There's things that I see in him that I didn't teach him. I didn't sit down and say, okay, now son, this is how you use sarcasm. Okay, this is how you do these things here. This is how you do goofy things that just because you're gonna do them, because you like being a clown kind of a thing. But he saw me do things like this as he was growing up, and so I taught him those things. I fathered those things into his life. Dustin loves nature. He loves photography. He's also a reader. Loves music. We share a lot of common ground in music. We share a lot that we don't have in common. And I said, I would never do what my father did. You can't understand the words of that. He was listening to some CD, and I said, Dustin, you can't understand the words of that. And I thought, oh. I did what I said I would never do. But Dustin has that, and Dustin has this gentle, I call him our gentle brown giant. he's so good-natured, he's so easygoing, and yet if you back him into a corner, you know, he would tear you apart. I wouldn't, but he would. But I see myself in that. I see myself in the way that he interacts with people, and the way that he thinks. His thought processes and mine are so much alike. I fathered those things into his life. Darcy, our youngest, he loves being out in the bush. He loves going out hunting and fishing, and I used to do those things. I still get out fishing once in a while. Darcy collects things that are collectible. Shirley calls them junk. Dana calls them junk. Darcy and I call them treasures, and let's see how many we can collect and how many boxes full of things and basements full of things that we can have. And I'm so proud of him. He's actually working for Municipal Waste and Recycling Consultants, the garbage people. Dream job for guys like us. And he will come home from work and say, you know what I found today? And he's finding all kinds of treasures in the recycling bins and the garbage bins and what people are throwing out. And he's hauling this stuff home. And I'm thinking, oh, I fathered this guy well. I see myself in those things. Now, obviously, Shirley has had an influence in those things. And Shirley's brought some stability in some of this crazy lordsness that is our family. But as we look at people, we see the influence of fathers. We see the influence of mothers. And what I want us to do this morning is to just briefly look at two brothers in the New Testament. And we know next to nothing about their father. But I think we can learn something of their father in their characteristics. So Matthew chapter 4, starting at verse 17. I said to turn there, I turned to Mark chapter 4. Starting at verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And I want us to spend the next few minutes looking at James and John and seeing the things that Zebedee had fathered into their lives, to see what influence he had and how he helped to shape those two men who became disciples of Jesus, who became apostles, who became people who had an incredible influence in the early church, people whose letters we still read today, people whose influence is still going on today. Their father, Zebedee, shaped them somehow. Now, it's interesting. One of the things that I do when I look at people in the Bible, one of the first things I do is look and see what their name means. And Zebedee means something like "my gift" or "a gift of God." So it's got this idea behind it of a gift. And I thought, this is so amazing. I want to talk about this guy on Father's Day. And his name means a gift or a gift of God. And I think, what an incredible thing it is for me to be a father. What an incredible gift of God it has been for me to be a father. It's been full of headaches and heartaches and shaking your head and wondering, you know, what should we have done different? Have we done something wrong? Where can we go? How can we continue to have this influence? But it's this incredible gift of God. And I have, as a father, I have failed in so many ways as a father, but as a father, I have tried to pass that gift on to our children. To pass that gift on to them so they understand what it means to be a godly parent. So they understand what it means to be a godly father or mother. To pass that gift on. That's what gifts are for, aren't they? Gifts are for giving. And God has given us this incredible gift. God has given us this gift of family. And then God says, pass this on. Pass this on. And we desperately, in this world today, when you work if you teach Sunday school, or if you help out with kids club or something, or work with youth, or work at a Bible camp where there's kids all over the place, you can see very quickly that this world is in desperate need of fathering and mothering. That concept is being torn apart by the enemy. And generations are suffering and will continue to suffer because of that. And we have this gift of God. We have this gift that we can share. So Zebedee means my gift or a gift of God. In this passage, we see some things that I think are important. James and John, what are they doing? They're working along with their father in this boat and they're mending nets. And I've never mended a net. The closest I've come is there's been a hole in a volleyball net. And I've tried to patch one little hole. And it takes forever to do that. And especially if the game is going on and people keep hitting the ball in the net while I'm standing there with a little piece of string trying to mend it. I can't imagine mending these big nets that they would be using. It would take a lot of time. It would take a lot of energy. And to be a fisherman in this day and age, it took a lot of dedication. And your day would be very mixed up. A lot of times, most of the time, I think they would go and fish at night. So that just throws everything off in your life. And Zebedee would be the kind of father that would say to his sons, to his family, you need to work hard. You need to understand this concept of hard work, laboring, working with your hands, doing what you can do, making sure that you can support the next generation, making sure that you can look after each other. Work hard. And Zebedee himself, he could have, and there's some that think that they were probably fairly well off, and he probably didn't even need to be working at this time, but he's still there with his boys, working hard, being this example, showing them how they should be living. And they're working in this boat, and they're mending their nets. And Jesus calls to them, calls to James and John. And what's their response? They immediately leave everything and go. Why would they do that? Because I think Zebedee had been putting God in their hearts. I think Zebedee understood the importance of being a godly father, of raising his children to know and love and serve God. So that when this God comes walking along the shoreline and says, James, John, you two guys, follow me, they leave everything behind and follow Jesus. Because their father had been putting that in their lives. One of the things that I know that a shortcoming that developed in that concept in our family dynamic, when the children were younger, when they were in elementary school, we would read Keys for Kids in the morning. It was a simple, quick devotion. It was stories that the kids liked. They would look forward to that. And then things started to get busier, and they get in the older grades, and they get off of the high school, and the next thing we know, we're not doing that anymore. And probably at a more critical point in their lives, when we should have been putting God, when I should have been putting God in their lives, in their hearts, I let time and distractions and you're too busy here and you're too busy there, and they're coming and going here and not doing that. And I would imagine somebody like Zebedee, if I'm reading him right, I would imagine that even as they are growing men, he is still putting God in their lives. He's still putting that gift in their lives. So that when Jesus comes along and says, you two guys, come and follow me, they leave everything behind. And what an incredible privilege it is, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our church family, whether it's in the workplace or in ministries that we do, for us to be able to put God in people's lives, for us to be able to share God, so that when God calls those people, when God calls those children, they're ready for that. They hear him. They respond. They put their trust in him. They commit their lives to him. They live their lives for him. Because we can be someone like Zebedee, who is putting God in their lives. Now, if I was a father in this boat, and there's nets to be mended, and there's fish to be caught the next night, and my boys jump out of the boat and say, they don't even say goodbye. They just, and they're gone. I'd be like, okay, just a minute, guys. There's work to be done. Remember I was teaching you hard work? And you keep at it, and you keep working at it until the job's done. But he doesn't do that. We see no record of that. And I think that this is because Zebedee was the kind of person who understood the importance of giving to God. And when Jesus came and called his two sons to go with him, he was ready to let them go. He had prepared them for that. This is what a part of his life had been about. It wasn't holding on to them. It wasn't saying, no, I need you guys here to work for me. It was, I'm training you to go out there. And if in my training, I'm training you to go out there and to be another generation of fishermen, that's fine. God will be honored in that. But if I'm training you for what God has in store, and God has in store for you to become disciples of the Messiah, I'm all in for that. That's what I'm about. That's what I'm here for. Whatever God is calling you to, I'm behind you. I'm backing you. I'm not holding you back. I'm not trying to distract you or discourage you. Excuse me. I see in Zebedee the kind of father who says, I've been training you for this, and I am excited about the fact that you're getting out of this boat and leaving me to mend the nets and do the fishing because you are going on to follow Jesus. And there couldn't be anything better than for you to go on and follow Jesus. And I know as a father, when I see in our children, when I see the times that they want to go on and follow Jesus, and when I see those things, you know, those things working in their lives, that's exciting. That brings a satisfaction to us, knowing that what we've put in their lives, it's working. And they want to know Jesus. They want to pursue Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, Mark chapter 3. By the time I got down to writing this out, it was 4:30 this morning. And when I got up this morning, I'm reading and I'm thinking, this doesn't even make sense. There's a line in here that doesn't even make sense. And I tried to figure out what I was trying to say. I think I was dozing off while I was writing this one line. And I wrote something like, I just scribbled through it, but it made absolutely no sense. And I thought, okay, I need to just go to bed and finish putting this together in the morning. So it was something that had been on my heart for a while. I'd been working through it, but just to write it down. So I don't know some of what I've written down here. I think I meant to write Mark chapter 3. Let me find out for you. Yes, Mark chapter 3, verse 17. So Jesus is talking, or like this is about his disciples. In verse 17, it says, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, so these are the guys that we've been looking at, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder. What a nickname, sons of thunder. When I see this, when I think about this, I think, you know, there's some good and some bad in this. That I want to focus on the good in this. Because I would like to have, if I was choosing people to follow me, I would like guys that I could call sons of thunder. Because a while ago, the thunder was rumbling, and that's power. That's, like, you don't mess around with that. I want those kind of people with me. I want those kind of people serving with me. People that you don't mess around with. People that you know there's thunder going on. You know that there's things happening out there. And with James and John, they were the kind of guys that things happened. They had this passion, and there's another place, where are we looking here? Oh boy. In Luke chapter 9, verse 52 to 54, we won't turn there. Jesus is in one city and they reject him. And they're kind of on their way out, and James and John say, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven?" Those are the kind of guys I want with me. Those are the kind of people I want with me. Not that I would go around and destroying cities and towns and villages because they reject Jesus, but I want those kind of people that are passionate, that have a zeal. Where did they get this from? Because I think a guy like Zebedee had this same passion, this same zeal. I think we see glimpses of that when Jesus calls these two guys and they leave and he doesn't do anything to stop them. I think that shows that he has this passion for God, that he has this zeal for God. And it shows up in his two boys, and so they're nicknamed the Sons of Thunder. Because they're passionate about serving Jesus. They're passionate about giving everything for him. They're passionate about making a difference for him. They have this incredible zeal that I think, at least in part, was put in their hearts, put in their lives by their father Zebedee. John chapter 13, verse 23. James is left out of this story, but this is such an intriguing thing to me. This is where we see that there's this disciple leaning on Jesus. This one disciple that always seems to be so close to Jesus, always seems to be leaning on Jesus. I've known you for a few years, right? Would it be awkward if I came out and pulled that bench up beside you and just kind of leaned on you for a while? Be honest, you won't hurt my feelings.
It wouldn't bother me.
It would bother me. Okay, that would just seem awkward. I don't go around leaning on people. I lean on Shirley a little bit. I lean on our kids a little bit. I don't go around leaning on other people. And yet John is leaning on Jesus. John, and we see a few times where he's leaning on Jesus. He's always right there and he's leaning on Jesus. Why? Why would he be like that? I think, I don't know this for sure, but I think that in their culture, in their day and age, guys didn't do that all the time. Men weren't like that in their culture. There was this distance. You read through the stories in the Bible, you read through the things that are happening in the Bible, and you read some of the history in that. The women spent more time shaping that part of their children's lives. And the men tended to have a bit of a distance there. But I can't help but wonder if Zebedee had this closeness with God that he was able to give to his, at least to his son John, who said, if Jesus is going to be here, then I'm going to be right there leaning on him. I'm going to be physically showing him how much I care about him, how much I love him, how much my life has been taken by him. I'm going to be right there. I'm going to be leaning on him. I'm going to be listening to every word that he says. I'm going to be that close to him. And even if it's not something that's normal in my culture, I'm going to do it anyhow. Because I don't care about all of those things. I care about him. And I think that might be something that Zebedee himself had discovered. And this desire to have this closeness with Jesus, this closeness with God, that his son John translates into this closeness with Jesus. I know that it is our desire as parents that our children will have this closeness with Jesus, that through their life growing up and as husbands and wives and as parents, that they through their lives will have this desire to lean on Jesus, to choose to be in that place, choose to be so close to him that everything they face in life, the good times, the bad times, that they're leaning on him because they have seen that in us. They've seen us leaning on Jesus. They've seen us with that desire to be close to him. Now, all of these things I've been talking about from the perspective of Zebedee and these things that Zebedee as a father instilled in the lives of his two boys, James and John. And I think these are things that we should be doing, whether we're fathers or mothers, grandparents, aunts, uncles, doesn't matter where we are. These are characteristics that we should have in our lives because these are characteristics that God our Father has. He's an incredible God who has given us this incredible gift. And he draws our hearts to him. And he doesn't hold back. He doesn't hold us back. He wants us to go ahead. He wants us to move ahead. He wants us to grow in this relationship. And he wants us to have this zeal, this passion. And he demonstrated that by this passion of his in sending his son to this world. Jesus demonstrated that with this passion to go to the cross, to give his life on the cross. You couldn't be any more zealous than that. You couldn't be any more passionate than that. And this is God our Father. This is the example that he is. Sometimes I catch myself being an example of my earthly physical father. And I think, oh, I'm just like my dad. Sometimes that's a good thing. Sometimes that's a bad thing. But how awesome it is when we catch ourselves being like our heavenly father. When we react, when we act and react to things in this world, and it surprises us. Where did that come from? Why did I do that? Why did I say that? Why did I think that? Because I'm becoming more and more like my heavenly Father. And as we do that and as we pursue that, we will have an incredible impact on this world who has a miserable father. but who desperately, desperately long to have a kind, caring, loving, compassionate Father. We've got a lot of work to do, but we have him as an example. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness to us. I thank you for the stories that we read in the Bible and the example that we have of people. I thank you for a man like Zebedee who at least raised two of his boys to love and serve you and to be willing to give their lives for you, to be willing to be used by you in such a way that their impact is still being felt in the world today. I thank you that you love us so much. I thank you that you are the perfect Father, that everything that we need, everything that the desire of our heart, that you understand that and you know what is best for us, and you bring into and take out of our lives the things that will shape us and make us more and more like you. I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and for the zeal and the passion that he had as he walked in this world, as he gave himself as an example, and ultimately as he gave himself on the cross. I thank you that we can become more and more like him. Pray that you would be with us through the remainder of this day, that you would bless us as we start into another week. I thank you in Jesus' name.